This is our fourth message in our series in the life of Joseph. We started with message number one entitled, Joseph the Dreamer. And we looked at Joseph's family and Joseph's favored status and Joseph's future that he saw in his dreams. Then in our second message, we looked at Joseph the Despised and how his brothers couldn't stand him. And we looked at their contempt and we looked at their conspiracy and we looked at their cruelty. In our last message, Joseph the Determined. And we looked at, in the face of the tempting of Potiphar's wife, that we saw Joseph's peace and Joseph's prosperity and his promotion and his peril and his priority. If you look at verse number 9, a great verse. Almost, if we could have a theme verse for the life of Joseph, I think it would be verse number 9. He said, well, really, verse 8 and 9, if we look at it there, you remember she had come to him and said, lie with me. It says, but he refused. Amen to that. He said no to sin. Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he hath into thy hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we sin, it's not necessarily a sin against man, though it is. But we have to say, like David, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. His priority was God. He loved God. Amen? He loved God more than himself. He loved God more than his flesh. He loved God more than his sinful desires. And we looked at some applications in that third message on Joseph the Determined. We talked about how obedience brings peace and trust in God's sovereignty. See, Joseph over and over and over, ladies and gentlemen, did the right thing. He did the right thing. And I promise you, when you do the right thing and things don't go your way, you have to understand, when you know the Bible, that God has a plan in that. That this is part of His... By the way, it's different when we do wrong and God chastens us. Amen. Amen. But how many of you have been there? Say amen. Amen. I know I have, for sure. And we think, I know exactly why this is happening to me. Amen. There are times when things happen. We're doing the right things. We're doing our dead level best to obey God. We're not perfect, amen. But it brought peace. It brought peace to him, and that God had a plan in all this. He went back and remembered those dreams and thought about it. So obedience brings peace and trust in God's sovereignty. It is not circumstances, but God's presence that brings blessings. You know, Joseph was in a pagan's house. And that's about the time where a lot of God's people would have given every excuse why they couldn't give God glory. But not Joseph. See, Joseph served God wherever he went. And you know what? The Lord was with him wherever he went. It's God's presence, not our circumstances, that bring blessing. We had a third application. Since promotion comes from God, according to Psalm 75, 6 and 7, let's do our best wherever we are serving the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand my boss. Yes, I do. I remember what it was to work in the secular workforce. Amen. I remember the Peter Principle. How many of you know what the Peter Principle is? People in the military know the Peter Principle for sure. So what's the Peter Principle? It's that people rise up two stations above their competency. Amen. Hey, listen, that has nothing to do with you doing your very best for God. You're supposed to work for God, not for your boss. Amen. And so listen, Joseph just said, you know what, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. Just keep bringing God glory. Just keep doing the very best that I can wherever I am. And over, God blessed him. Prosperity, we talked about this, prosperity and adversity both have their temptations. See, adversity, we think of adversity when we think of temptation. We think of things going bad. But here, things were going good for Joseph, and along came Potiphar's wife, tempting him to do wrong. Remember what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when you come into the land and you're full, and your vines are bringing forth grapes, and your olive trees are bringing forth olives, and I gave you houses that you didn't even build, and I gave you vineyards you didn't even plant. He said, be careful that you forget not the Lord. Why? Because when things are going good, Brother Kelly, we get tempted to just forget all about Him. Well, it's when things are going rough, Miss Kelly, we remember Him, don't we? Amen. We remember, we recognize our need for Him. So we talked about that. We talked about prosperity and adversity being different temptations. Then our couple more. Our true love is shown by our decisions. Flat out, ladies and gentlemen, Joseph loved God and it showed in his decisions. And the same is true in our life, and all God's people said. You know why people don't read their Bibles? Because it's not a priority. Amen. You know why people don't witness? Because it's not a priority. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When we love God, we do what He says. I see that in my boys all the time. All the time. And listen, they're young. We're working with them. But when I tell them to do something, and I say, now listen, Daddy asked you to do this. If you love me, go do it. And they do it for about 5 minutes. And then the next thing you know, they're fighting with lightsabers. Amen. And so we're working with them on that. Amen. But boy, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that application. Our true love is shown in our decisions. Listen, sir, you're off playing around on your wife. Don't tell me you love your wife. No, you don't. Your decisions say otherwise. See, our lives and our lips ought to match, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. And then the last application we looked at in our last message was, when Satan says yes, you can still say no. Just like Joseph did. Oh, Satan broke down every barrier. Listen, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Thank God for that. Our context here, and I kind of feel like, if you remember the old Batmans from the 1960s, when we last left our hero, Joseph, amen, he was fleeing out of Potiphar's house. And I like what I heard the preacher say. They said he left his coat, but he kept his character. Amen. And you know the story there about what happened. He was tempted by the no doubt physically beautiful wife of Potiphar, but equally she was spiritually bankrupt. Amen. And the temptation was fornication. It was adultery. It was sexual sin, ladies and gentlemen. And let me just say a few things in passing about that temptation. Sexual desires for the opposite gender are not necessarily sinful. Amen. Let us never forget that God is the one who gave us those desires. Amen. By the way, they do need to be controlled, and each person is responsible for their own self-control, and all God's people said. Boy, that's the battle in our day. Amen. Absolutely no self-control. You think of the seminal issue of our day, ladies and gentlemen. I believe the issue for religious freedom in our day is homosexuality. And I'll tell you what sums it up. Absolutely no self-control. Absolutely no self-control. The Bible talks about the grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the sexual desires to the opposite gender, not necessarily sinful. It is not a sin to be tempted, and all God's people said. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. Satan tempted Him. Amen. And it goes on to say in Hebrews 4:15 that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We cannot, how about this, as far as temptation here, particularly physical temptation, we cannot depend on God to help us if we deliberately walk into temptation. Yeah. Amen to that. It talks about in Proverbs chapter 7, the simple, how He walks into an area of temptation. No, the Lord told us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Keep us from temptation. Amen. And then we realize that flight is the only safety in some temptations. Just getting away from them. And the New Testament says flee fornication. Get away from it. I heard a preacher put it this way. He said, kill the serpent, don't stroke him. When it comes to temptation, cut the head right off temptation. Amen. I want to look, if we could, tonight at 4 points, and then we'd like to give some more applications on this idea here. And we've titled our message tonight, Joseph the Defamed. And we see that in verse number 14, and it goes on to say about Joseph's defamation of character by Potiphar's wife. I want you to notice, number one, praise God for this. Look at verse 13 with me. It says, and it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth. I want you to notice, number one, the consistent integrity of Joseph. The consistent integrity of Joseph. If you jump back to verses 2 through 6, we'll see Joseph's integrity as Potiphar's servant. Amen. He was a servant. He was a good servant. Amen. As I've said so many times, as an employee, Joseph thought it was his job to do what his master said, what his boss wanted. Listen, if you're an employee for a company, I've said this so many times, I mean this with all my heart. I'm not mad at unions all the time, but it's not tonight. Amen. Your job is to make money for your boss. That is your job. You say, well, no, I work in the draftsman room. No, your job is to make money for your boss. You do a good job there, helps the boss. Mr. Perry, you're a boss. Amen. You've got a lot of employees underneath you. It is their job to help you make money. You know what happens when that happens? Mr. Perry's very liberal with the money, with his employees. Everybody still gets to have a job. Amen. And listen, so much that Joseph just said, look, I'm going to be the best servant I could be for a wicked Egyptian. Amen. Amen. So we see his integrity as a servant, Potiphar's servant. We see his integrity with Potiphar's spouse. We read it there. He said to her, he said, look, there's none greater in this house than I. He was pretty much saying, I can do whatever I want. But listen, your husband has not given you to me because you're his wife. Brother Horsch, that took integrity. Nobody would have known. Nobody would have known. Just him and her. And God. See, that has a lot to... That's what integrity really is, isn't it, folks? So he had integrity as Potiphar's servant. He had integrity with Potiphar's spouse. He had integrity with the perfect sovereign, didn't he? Look at verse 12. Chapter 39, verse 12. It says, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in his hand and fled and got him out. Left his coat, but he kept his integrity. Kept his integrity with God. See, God was still pleased with him. And we notice the consistent integrity of Joseph. What an example he is to us, ladies and gentlemen. Consistent integrity. Number two, not only the consistent integrity of Joseph, I want you to notice the carnal tongue of Potiphar's wife. In verses 14 through 18, we read them. And you know what happens here? She begins to open her mouth and outpours the lies. She called unto the men of the house, verse 14. She spake unto them, saying, see, hath brought an Hebrew in unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me. That was a lie. And I cried with a loud voice. That was a lie. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me. That was a lie. And fled. That wasn't a lie. But after four lies, it all sounds like lies. Amen? And got him out. Someone has said, Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And those of us who have sons, I have two sons. I thank God to be a father of sons. I thank God to be a father of a little daughter. But those of us who have sons desire them to marry a Proverbs 31 woman. Amen. Virtuous, godly, industrious, honorable. And to keep away from a Proverbs 7 woman. Say, what's a Proverbs 7? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 7. You've been introduced to one here with Mrs. Potiphar. But it talks a lot about her in Proverbs chapter 7. Let's begin reading in verse number 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black of night. And behold, there met him a woman with, by the way, here's an easy way to recognize, ladies and gentlemen. Number one, with the attire of an harlot. Boy, preachers don't preach on that anymore. Ladies, please, we're not mad at you, but cover up. Cover up. There's a particular attire that said in that day, this is a harlot. Then it says, number two, that she's subtle of heart. Look at verse 11. She is loud, stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. No self-control. Just self-willed. I'm going to do what I want. Now she is without now the streets and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face and said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the good man is not home. He is gone on a journey, a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home the day appointed with her much fair speech. She caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, right away, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. If you look down at verse 27, verse 26, it says, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Say, what is that Proverbs 7 woman? It's an immodest woman. It's a crafty woman. It's a loud woman. It's a stubborn woman. It's an immoral woman. The scorned Mrs. Potiphar here was such a woman. Amen. Not a lady. A woman. There's a difference. Amen. I've told that story. My pastor's going to be here tomorrow. I can't wait to see him. I just love being around him. When he was a young man, and he was walking out as he so was wont to do, and he held the door for this woman as she came by, and she kind of looked at him snottily. You don't have to hold the door for me because I'm a lady. I said, I didn't. I held it because I'm a gentleman. Amen? Potiphar's wife was no lady. Amen. She was a woman. She was a Proverbs 7 woman. And a scorned Mrs. Potiphar here. You know what she did when Joseph said, "No, I don't want you"? She defamed his character. She was guilty of defamation of character. She defamed the consistent character of Joseph about lying about his intentions, lying about his actions to the house staff, and then to her husband. The carnal tongue of Potiphar's wife. The consistent integrity of Joseph. Number three, the cruel sentence of Potiphar. Verses 19 and 20. Go back to Genesis 39 there. Verses 19 and 20. And it says, "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled." I've often thought, Brother Sammons, I wonder who his wrath was kindled for. Because he knew who he was married to. But the text does not allow me such liberty. Amen. Verse 20 says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison." Potiphar, in wrath, by the way, in wrath is always a time to make a bad decision. When you're really upset. Always a bad time to make, or a good time to make a bad decision. And in wrath, Potiphar sentences Joseph and commands that he be put in prison. This cruel sentence. Just think about Joseph now, folks. He's gone from the favored son to following his father's will to being put into a pit to be within a hair's breadth of being murdered by his own brothers. Then they didn't even care that they sold him into a life of servitude. And then he's served in this Egyptian's house. And now he's been put into prison, ladies and gentlemen. Think about that. I don't know about you, but boy, I think right about now I'd be getting a little bit discouraged. I want you to notice the last point, and then we'll get into our applications tonight. The consistent integrity of Joseph, the carnal tongue of Potiphar's wife, the cruel sentence of Potiphar, the continuing providence of God. Look at verse 21, church. "But the Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Pastor Donald sung this morning, "Mercy, mercy." Thank God for mercy. Mercy walked in. Mercy, ladies and gentlemen. What's mercy, ladies and gentlemen? Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. You know what we deserve? Hell. That's what we deserve, ladies and gentlemen. And here, Joseph, God was merciful and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper. I want you to notice something incredible. God's providential hand again guided Joseph in the peculiar dreams, in the pit, in the pagan's house, in the prison. I want you to look at something neat here. Look at verse 21. It says, "But the Lord was with him." And then you may have to turn a page or not turn a page. Go back to verse 2. Compare the pagan's house and the prison here. What's it say in verse 2? "And the Lord was with Joseph." So the Lord was with him in the pagan's house and the Lord was with him in the prison. Then, if you look at verse 4 while you're there, it says, "And Joseph found grace in his sight." Then if you jump down to chapter 39, verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." So we see that God was with him in the pagan's house and in the prison, and that God gave him favor with his master in both places. How about this? Go back to verse 4. Look at it. It says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Jump down again to verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Amazing. Amazing. God here in the pagan's house and in the prison by his those that had charge over him, gave him charge by his master. Look at verse number 6. It says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands and knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. Talking about Potiphar here. Then if you jump down to verse 23, it says, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. You know what? Joseph was trusted implicitly by his master in both areas, both places. And then lastly tonight, look at verse number 3 of Genesis 39. It says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And if you jump down to verse 23, it says, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. See, in both places, God blessed Joseph with prosperity. What incredible providence this is, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, those of us that know the end of the story know what's going on here. Yeah. It's kind of like a Paul Harvey routine, amen? How many of you remember Paul Harvey? Amen. You'd be listening to it and trying to figure it out. Oh, who's this? Who's he talking about here? Who's this? Amen. Boy, those of us that know the end of the story here about Joseph, we know what's going on. Let me give you some applications tonight, and we'll be done. I've got about 5 or 6 applications here. Going back to the beginning of our text tonight, character is who you are when no one is watching. Young people, listen to me. Character is who you are when no one is watching. Uncle Jack, you've hired some young people to work with you. You've hired some people with character, and you've hired some people that didn't have much character. See, character is not you working hard when the boss is watching. Character is you working hard whether the boss is there or not. Character is who we are before Almighty God. By the way, sometimes that ought to make us weep. Sometimes that ought to make us weep. I know in my life I think, my heavens, God, forgive me. I want to be a person of character. It was just Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. Nobody else would have known except God. Yep. Character is what you are when nobody's watching. Young people, when somebody gives you a job to do, do your best. Do it with all your might. Why? So you can get a pat on the back? No, so you please God. Amen? So you please. Character is what you are when no one's watching. Number 2, carnality, if unchecked, will manifest itself from our lips and our life. I've said many times, and I had a wonderful time. I was a youth pastor for 5 years. I loved it. I really did enjoy it. I'm actually half lunatic. Really. I said for years, if I never eat another piece of pizza in my life, it'd be okay with me. Because that is the youth pastor's buffet. Pizza. I personally think they'll be serving it in hell. I really do. Amen. Be the main course. But I love being a youth pastor. I really did. I enjoyed the young people. I enjoyed affecting their lives. I enjoyed investing in them. One of the things I used to do as a youth pastor, Brother Jeff, was we'd go to an activity and we'd have a good time. And we'd just be on our way home and I would just be listening as I'm driving. Just listening. Oh, I could see, Brother Horst, the young people that were moved by the activity that we went to. Yep. They were stirred up. They were talking about their friends that they needed to try to witness to. And they were talking about maybe folks in their lives, maybe people at their jobs. They thought, boy, I'd like to try to get them to church. And then I heard other young people, too, talking about everything but God. Mm-hmm. Because here's what this point about carnality. It'll manifest itself in our lips and our life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12:34. And then the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And it goes on to tell us the laundry list of the works of the flesh. The reason, listen, Mrs. Potiphar was carnal. She was carnal. By the way, listen to me. We all have a carnal nature. And it needs to be checked. It needs to be checked. It needs to be mortified. It needs to be with the Holy Spirit of God. It needs to be put down. Because if we don't put it down, it will rise up. And it'll show itself in our lives. Carnality, if unchecked, will manifest itself in our lips and in our lives. Number three. Sometimes, think about this, folks. Sometimes, people look at the facts and make an incorrect decision. Say, who did that in this case? Potiphar. Potiphar did. He looked at the facts. He saw the very same facts that Joseph had. And he made a bad call. It happens. It's happened in your life. It's happened in my life. It's happened to people in our lives. It's happened in this church. Two people saw a situation, looked at it. One saw it correctly, one saw it incorrectly. Sometimes people walk away from our lives. By the way, and if you're kind to them, and you're loving to them, and you're forgiving of them, and you give them the benefit of the doubt here, knowing that everybody's human, sometimes they come back. Come back into your lives. And they're a blessing to you, and you get to be a blessing to them. But sometimes, good people look at all the facts and make an incorrect decision, like Potiphar did. He looked at it and he believed his wife and put Joseph in prison here. Number four, those who we serve can treat us poorly. Isn't that true? Sometimes those whom we serve the hardest and those whom we serve the best and those whom we invest in, I think of the life of a pastor. And listen, we've got a good church. I hear sometimes I go and I talk to preachers and I talk to preachers' fellowship, and this is the gospel truth, folks. You can ask any preacher how I talk about you. I don't complain about you one bit. Not one bit. I promise you that's a fact. Because preachers will tell me what they're going through and the awful time they're having, and there's just strife in the church, and then they'll look at me and say, how's it going for you, brother? Great. Our people love me. I love them. Amen. Amen. We got good offerings. We're trying to see people saved. We're trying to get people baptized, people joining the church. Just all those things. But you know what? Sometimes you really pour yourself into somebody and they hurt you. They hurt you. That's what happened to Joseph. He gave his all, Brother Morris, to Potiphar. He gave everything he had. He served him. But in the end, ladies and gentlemen, remember this. We serve him.
That's right.
We serve him. Joking all the time. Brother Steve and I were talking this week. Just it's a running joke. If you ever hear a preacher say this, please laugh, amen, because it's the joke. The ministry would be great if it weren't for people. That's all the ministry is, though. People. Amen. And people have problems. And people see things wrong sometimes. Sometimes we get a little cross-eyed at one another. Amen. Well, sometimes the people we serve the best hurt us. And that's what happened to Joseph here with Potiphar. Let me give you a fifth application that we could apply here. Doing right does not always yield immediately favorable results. Doing right does not always yield immediately favorable results. Joseph did right here. He did right. And he went to prison. Huh? Who is it? Mr. Perry, tell him we're not available. Amen. Aren't you? Everybody's checking their own now. It was like, whoa, that's my phone. Did I put it on vibrate? Amen. Did I shut it off? Amen. Hey, listen. We live in a microwave society. I got a great glimpse of this in the Philippines. I had gone out with Pastor Nono's son, James, tremendous young preacher, and he's getting married in December. Actually invited me to the wedding. I said, I can't make two of those trips in 1 year. I'd die if I spend that much time on a plane again. And we went out to dinner, and we had fried chicken. And it was great. Praise God. They deep fry everything over there. Glory to God. And I had a couple extra pieces. As many of you know, I have a kidney disease and I can't just consume a lot of meat. Amen. I got to go easy on the protein. So I took it and put it in a box and brought it back to the place I was staying, the mission house. And I put it in the refrigerator. And a couple days later came time for a meal. I thought, you know what? I could just have that chicken. And I got it out of the refrigerator, and I began to look around in the kitchen. And I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I saw a stove. And it's actually one of the funniest things I've ever seen. This is very old school for us. The range actually had the cover on it. Now that never happens at our house, bless God. Amen. We're using it too much. Amen. But there was no microwave. There was no microwave. Have you ever tried to cook fried chicken in a skillet after it's already been fried? I burned that stuff to shreds, but it was still good. Amen. You know what? We live in a microwave society. We think, you know what? I did right. I should get results right now. Farmers know it doesn't work that way. You do right because it's right to do, not because it yields results. Because eventually it will yield results. Eventually in Joseph's life, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to save much people alive this day. So doing right doesn't always yield. Listen, you're on the job and you're around a bunch of wicked people, you just keep doing right. You just keep doing right. Keep living right. Keep talking right. Keep acting right. Keep in that book and you'll be right. Amen. You just keep doing right, whether it yields results or not. Because he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Not tomorrow, but a little ways down the road, we'll reap what we sow. Lastly, last application. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Last application is this. God never forsakes His own. God never forsakes His own. Well, I'll tell you what. If anybody could have thought himself forsaken, it was Joseph. If anybody could have sat down and had a thumb-sucking self-pity party, it was certainly Joseph. Everything that went into his life, but he didn't do that. The Lord was with him. And I promise you here tonight, we've got people in this room that are in deep despair. The Lord's with you. The Lord's with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. I've been young. Now I'm old, the psalmist said. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Did not Paul say in Hebrews, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. One of the greatest promises in the Bible, Hebrews 13:5. He never forsakes his own. You say, but his character was defamed. Not his real character. No. Not his real character. Joseph the defamed. Father.